So we've been going through Nehemiah, as you know, the short guy from the Old Testament. Last week and this week, we're looking at the subject of work. And last week, we looked at Nehemiah and work, and I gave some principles. Part one, the CD is available. And we've also done work questions for the small groups. And so this morning, what we want to do is we want to continue. We want to help you with how to be a Christian in the workplace, how to connect Sunday morning and Monday morning. Because most of us love Sundays more than Mondays, don't we? It's a trick question. So what we've done this morning is I'm going to preach for about 20 minutes or so, not too long. And then we've got a panel that we're going to call up front here. These are guys in different parts of work, in different types of work. And we are going to ask them some questions. You're free to ask them some questions as well about work, because it's such a key subject, because it's where we spend most of our lives in the workplace. Amen. Whether you're working at home, or whether you're working in government, or whether you're running your own business, or whether you're a student preparing to qualify or to graduate in order to find work one day. And it's a big subject in South Africa with lots of people unemployed and so on. It's an area the gospel needs to penetrate. And so we had one excellent question. I won't tell you who it came from, but it's an outstanding question. And I think the person that sent this question was reading Nehemiah. Because if you look at the end of Nehemiah, in chapter 13, at the end of Nehemiah, he comes back as the governor. I won't read it now. And he gets so upset with what's going on in the city that he starts beating a few people up and pulling their hair out. And so this person sends this question. I think it's fantastic. She says, well, they say, Mfundisi, how do you keep working every day with people you want to kill? I think that's a great question. And when you are praying, the prayer goes like, Lord, let there be an earthquake or a volcano so that they'll be gone and I'll be the only person left. Now, I know no one ever feels like that in the workplace. But that's a great question, isn't it? That's a great question. And so this morning we're going to look at work and we're going to jump straight in. And Lord, we just pray your blessing on your word this morning from Nehemiah. Amen. So if you have your Bibles, let's turn to Nehemiah chapter 4. Now, last week we looked at part one, which was some principles from that Nehemiah's life, this great leader and manager. He was a leader and a manager, and he came in about 12 years after Ezra into Jerusalem. Ezra built up the altar and the temple. He restored the spiritual life of the nation, and then Nehemiah came in to build up the city walls and to organize the people so the city would be protected. And we need to do both. We need to worship and work in order to impact our city. And so Nehemiah comes in with his incredible leadership gifts. He's sipping wine and tasting wine in Babylon. He's got a cushy job. God speaks to him. It completely changes him. And he gets a vision for the city of God. And he goes into Jerusalem to mobilize the people. And God uses him in a powerful way to restore the city. He's a restorer. He's a builder of broken walls. He's an organizer of people. And our God is a God of restoration. So it's a picture of who Jesus is and who God is. And so we were saying last week a few things. We said God gets hold of his heart. We find that God strategically places him for this moment. And we were saying where God has placed you is your calling and your vocation. And where God wants to use you, wherever he's placed you, is where God wants to use you. And we need to get a vision and motivation for our jobs, whatever we're doing, because that's where God has placed you right now, from 1 Corinthians 7. Each one should stay in the place where God has called them. And so God has strategically placed him and used him. And when he gets to Jerusalem, he does the same with the people. He forms teams, and he strategically places people along the city wall, right near their homes, this connection between home and work. And so they get to work restoring the wall. It takes him 52 days to build up the wall. It takes him many years to organize the people. And they close the gaps, they remove the rubble, and God comes through for the city. And God will do the same for you in your workplace. Can you say amen? God is not in this building only on Sunday, and then God disappears on Monday. God is with you when you go to work tomorrow. God is in your workplace. And that's the purpose of this series is, how is God at work at your work? Part two. And I'm going to rely heavily on Tim Keller's book, which is called Every Good Endeavor. It's a brilliant book, and it's a book every Christian should read. And so Tim Keller, in his church in New York, it's called Redeemer. He preached a sermon on work, and he had a tremendous response from people saying, how can I be a Christian in the workplace? How does the gospel help me in the workplace? Because we live with these gospel gaps in our lives. And just to say this as a word of advertisement, what Claire Evans is doing with the children's material, the gospel children's material, is phenomenal. We are busy preparing gospel material in this church that is just wonderful. And so please pray into that. There's something happening here in terms of the gospel and children's material. But we need to understand that the gospel's not just to deal with my past and my sins, and it's not just to prepare me for the future when Jesus returns, but the gospel's to help me live in the here and now. Hallelujah. The gospel's to help me at work. And so it's this gospel gap sometimes where we don't bring the gospel into our workplace. And so they began to speak into this area because of the overwhelming response that they got, and they established something called the Center for Faith and Work, how you integrate your faith with your work, how you become a Christian on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, and sometimes Saturday. Because they did a survey and they found only 6% of people share their faith at work. Only 6% of Christians, in New York anyway, maybe it's better here, share their faith at work. And I think we've got a tremendous opportunity at work, particularly in prayer. You don't need to be a raving evangelist, but just sometimes saying to people, why were you off yesterday? Oh no, my child's sick. They've gone for their tonsillitis. Can we pray for your child? We've got a prayer group at church. You pray for people. Yes. You pray. I remember I told you the story when we were doing these banners. We went to a company here in Maritzburg, and the guy came in, and I said to him, you know, a bit like Nehemiah, why are you looking so miserable today? And he said, my daughter's really ill. She's got a heart condition, and we're having a big operation. And I said to him, I mean, I'm the customer. I'm standing up at the counter. I said, can we pray for your daughter? I'll get our church to pray for your daughter. What's her name? And he was blown away. He gave me the name. I SMS'd him. How did the operation go? And it was just a tremendous opportunity for the gospel. And friends, in this room, we've got people working in so many domains, and we thank you for that. But we are in touch with hundreds, if not thousands, of people in this city every single day. And we're praying, Lord, grow the church, Lord, grow the church, Lord, help us. All you need to do is start interacting with people at work. And particularly in this area of prayer, as I prepared this, we can say to people, we'll pray for you. We'll pray for you. Can we pray for that? You don't need to shout it out, but just quietly integrate your faith with your work. Only 55% prayed about their work, and 50% battled to see, how does God actually work in my workplace? And so very few people in Keller's church felt that work could impact society. And friends, we need to impact society. We need to catch a vision that what God has called me to do, whether I'm an accountant or whether I'm a housewife or whatever I'm doing, it's going to change this city. Hallelujah. And so we need to ask three questions, really. Why do we need to work? Why is it so hard to work? And how can we overcome the difficulties and obstacles we face at work? And I'm going to give you 8 quick points this morning to help you with that. They'll be on the CD. I'll give you my notes if you want as well. The first thing is this. I shared a few of them last week. First of all, the gospel gives you identity without which work will sink you. The gospel gives you identity. Can we put the points up, please? We'll give you identity without which work will sink you, because the gospel gives me an identity that's rooted in Christ. Hallelujah. Not just in my profession. All other identities, whether it's my work identity or my tribal identity or my racial identity, they're achieved identities, and I can become proud in those identities, or I can become discouraged with those identities. But the gospel is totally different. The gospel gives me an identity in Christ. So in the world, your activity, what you do, gives you an identity, who you are. But the gospel is completely different. The gospel says, no. My identity, who I am in Christ, hallelujah, affects what I do. Hallelujah. Amen. And so the gospel completely changes my identity, because it's by grace we save through faith. And this is a gift. It's not of ourselves, so that no one can boast. Hallelujah. So you start right from the beginning, realize, hey, I'm saved by grace. Whether I'm a bricklayer or whether I'm a brain surgeon, it doesn't make any difference. I'm saved by grace. Hallelujah. What Jesus has done. Secondly, the gospel also gives you dignity. Otherwise, work will frustrate you. How many of you have been frustrated at work before? And this is not just for blue collar workers as well. The gospel gives you dignity when you realize all work is good and God ordained work. God is a worker. As I said last week, we should tell Kusatu that. God is a worker. God was the first worker. Hallelujah. And we find that he is a creator. He made man. He took the dust and he brought the dust together and he created man and breathed life into him. And so in the Old Testament, God is a gardener and a creator. And in the New Testament, Jesus is a carpenter. He's a tradesman. And that was baffling because the Greeks were looking for another Plato, Aristotle, or great philosopher that would sit on a mountain somewhere and just teach everyone. And the Romans were looking for a statesman, a nobleman. And Jesus came as a carpenter. And Jesus lived for 30 years as a carpenter and only 3 years in ministry. But what it does, it helps to realize that God's given dignity to my work, whatever I'm doing. Work is important. And so sin corrupted work and the conditions of work, but your work is your calling. And work is like the finger of God in the world. So Luther discovered this. He pressed the Protestant Reformation and justification. He said, look, if I'm saved by grace, then I don't need to be a priest or a nun to really please God. It means we're all on the same level and we can all please God with the work we're doing. And therefore, when you read the Psalms and it says God will feed you and you're a milkman or a grocer or a farmer or you grow avos, then God is feeding me through the work that I'm doing. God's feeding people through the work I'm doing. Hallelujah. When the Bible says God will keep me secure, do not fear, and I'm a policeman or a security officer or a car guard, God's working through me to look after your cars. Hallelujah. So our car guard is looking after your cars this morning so they don't get stolen, because now they even steal cars from people in church buildings. He's doing God's work outside. Hallelujah. And so when you begin to understand that it's less what you do, but how you do it and who you do it for. So work gives you dignity. Thirdly, work will also give you a moral compass without which work will corrupt you. And this is a big one in South Africa, isn't it? And in Africa as well, around the world really. You see, when the gospel comes into a nation, it penetrates the nation and with it comes values that kind of spin off. Honesty and punctuality and hard work and all these things. It's called the Protestant work ethic. And that's now dying in nations, but the gospel has a powerful effect. It's like a tidal wave. And it creates these impacts. But when you don't have the gospel in society, all that's left is what is moral is what is legal. So if I don't get caught, then it's fine. And if everyone goes home at 2:30 on a Friday afternoon, hey, great. I'm going home at 2:30 on a Friday afternoon. It's getting quiet in here. But when the gospel comes in, the gospel changes your view of work. And we begin to live out the gospel in the workplace. So that was what was called the Protestant work ethic. And let me give you some of the elements of the Protestant work ethic. It was firstly of all, diligence. Working hard and not being lazy. Now, I know no one is lazy. No one's lazy. But in the Bible, Paul wrote this in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. He says this. He says, and this may shock you, Paul says the 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, he says, where am I now? A bit on laziness. I'm in Timothy, and I wonder I can't find it. Let me go to Thessalonians. Here we are. So he says, is it 2 Thessalonians 3? That's right. 2 Thessalonians. Here we go. I found it. Hallelujah. Thank you. He says, verse 7, for you yourselves know how you ought to imitate us, because we were not lazy or idle when we were with you, nor did we eat anyone's bread without paying for it. But with toil and labor we worked night and day, that we may not be a burden to any of you. It was not because we didn't have that right, but to give you in ourselves an example to imitate. For when we were with you, we gave you this command. If anyone's not willing to work, let him not eat. Let him not eat. He's not willing to work. And so the Bible talks a lot about hard work, punctuality, keeping on time, delayed gratification. What does that mean? That means I don't go and buy a BMW with my first paycheck and get myself into debt. And it's honoring the work domain, working hard and doing a bit extra and resting to work instead of working to rest. It will help to remove a culture of entitlement where people feel, well, you just owe me a job. And sometimes people come to work, but they don't work at work. And it will help us how to treat people in difficult situations. So a good boss doesn't just take credit for what others do well and then blame others when they make mistakes. But they become like Jesus, who took the blame for us and tries to bear more the pain of others. And Keller tells a story about a woman. She was a non-believer, and she messed up in the workplace. And she was going to get fired, and her boss kind of covered for her. And she went to him afterwards. She kept her job, and she said, why did you cover for me? He said, no. He said, we see potential in you, so we just covered for you. Don't worry, you haven't lost your job. She said, no. Why did you cover? Why did you really cover for me? He said, no, you're a good girl. We just want to keep you. She said, no, I don't think you're telling me the whole story. He said, okay. He said, I'm a Christian, and the Bible tells us to treat others as we would like to be treated. And I was just trying to work that out in the workplace. And the next thing she says, tell me, where do you go to church? And so it will help us to treat others better. As we were saying last week, the king noticed Nehemiah was sad. He said to him, why are you so sad today? Because normally he was so happy. Maybe it was just because he's drinking wine all the time. I don't know. But maybe it was because of his job situation. But he was a happy boy. A lot of pinotage doesn't make you happy, I suppose. Number four, the gospel will also give you a new worldview. A new view of the world. Otherwise, work will become your master and not your servant. And so the gospel will give you a set of values in your life, and you'll start realizing what's right and wrong. It'll not just be about making profit and money. It'll be about paying people properly. You'll start thinking about things in your workplace. We have a lady that works for us. We pay her 250 rand a day. And every time the bus fare goes up, we try to increase it as often as we can so that we're keeping her above the poverty line. And because of that, we don't have her made that often because we can't afford it, but we want to try to make sure that we bless her and we pay her in a way that blesses her. It's not just about making money. It's about helping others and blessing others. The gospel, number five, will also give you hope. When work depresses you, it'll give you hope in life. It'll lift you up. It'll give you encouragement. And God will guide you to do the right job. And so you might ask, how do you find out what job to do in life? And Keller gives these three things. One, ask yourself, do I have the desire to do this work? Are you looking for a job? You're a student. You know, do I have the desire to do it? Secondly, do I have the equipping or the ability to do it? Okay? He says some people have the desire to sing, but other people don't have the gift to listen to you singing. So, you need the desire and the ability. Hallelujah. Amen. And thirdly, do I have the opportunity to do this? And God will open doors for you. He really will. He'll open doors for you. And as we said last week, your calling is the way you were created. I can't say this often enough, but God has wired you in a particular way. And your work should be according to your wiring, according to your strengths. And sometimes if you're in the wrong place, you need to ask God to reposition you so that you can flow in your strengths, not just always work on your weaknesses, because it gets tiring working on your weaknesses. I know, I've had to work on that weakness for my whole life. No, I'm just joking. Number six, work will also reveal your idols. The things that are more important. Is work too important for you? Is making money status more important than God for you? Am I doing work that I'm not gifted to do? We've said that already. And listen to this one. Is my work environment or corruption in others making my work environment crushing? Do I need a new job? So sometimes as you pray, God says, I'm actually going to remove you out of this place. I'm going to give you something else. Because sometimes your work moves from being constructive to being destructive. And your poor wife gets it in the ear when you come home every night. Number seven, the gospel also will give you a new audience at work. Ephesians 6 says that. We're working for the Lord. We're working as though Jesus were your boss. Hallelujah. We're doing everything unto the Lord. And finally, the gospel will give you rest so that your work doesn't kill you. And we need to take days off. And we need to rest. And we need to get enough sleep. Just as the Christian is the one who rests in the finished work of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Amen. So important that we remember these things, because if we don't, we'll just be working, 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 and we won't find rest in our souls. We won't find the peace of God in our souls, in our lives. And so one of the questions we had in our homework questions, I'm just trying to find it, is, here we are. One of the questions in our homework questions is this. I thought it was an excellent question. If you're not trusting in God's sovereignty, you can over interfere in the workplace because you feel the need to control everything. Others who are not looking to God for approval can under interfere in the workplace because they want everyone to like them. So you might over control or you might under control, depending on your view of God and the gospel. And here's the question. Do you tend to interfere or under-interfere in the workplace? These are good questions. So the gospel reveals these things. It reveals what we're trusting in and resting in. And so finally, point number nine, I just want to give some how-tos. Quickly just fire off a couple of bullet points. I love bullet points. Just a couple of how-tos in the workplace as we come to a close. Number one, obey your boss when he's there or not, because God is your real boss. Amen? Secondly, there's about, I don't know how many of these, there's about 10 of them, so just bear with me. Number two, in the New Testament, we're working for our daily bread, so pay people enough and on time. Don't be dependent on others, and work to provide for your children and those in need. So biblically, you work to provide for your children. It's not that your children provide for you. If they do, it's a bonus. Hallelujah. Thank God you have work if you do. And smile at work and bless your work colleagues in order to change the culture in the workplace. It's not about being man of the match, but it's about the comrades helping others across the line in the workplace. And if you don't have work, we're going to pray for you this morning. It's very much on my heart. Be a good witness at work. Don't use work time for studying or sleeping or stealing. I couldn't think of another S. Don't get your PhD while you're at work. Try and do that at home. Make a list of all the positive things in your job. We should have put these bullet points up. Talk about what works, not what doesn't work. Don't just complain. Number six, do the most difficult thing sometimes at work. Do the most difficult thing. Just take the trash out and wash the cups and just do sometimes just the most difficult thing. Serve as Jesus did. Number seven, make as much money as you can in the workplace. I should have started with that. Now you're going to get quiet. Trim your expenses to as little as you can and give the rest away, starting with Grace Jen. Hallelujah. And go as far as you can in your line of work. Get to the top. Do your best without burnout. But the city needs captains of industries. We need a new president. Hallelujah. We need people, Christians, to be at the top of their game. Number eight, bring order out of chaos like Nehemiah did. Bring order out of chaos. Learn to administrate your life and environment well like Nehemiah. God is not blessed with chaos and rubble in your life. God is not a God of rubble. He's not a God of chaos. Plan ahead well. Don't do everything at the last moment, even if you have an adaptability strength. Number 9, learn to distinguish between what's important and urgent. This has helped me a lot. Can we put that diagram up, please? So learn to distinguish in your life. If you can get this little diagram right, it'll really, really help you a lot. So learn to distinguish between these things. So quadrant number 1 over there are things in your life that are urgent and important. Pressing problems, crisis, problems at work, okay? Number 2 are things that are not urgent, but they are important. Prevention, relationship building, planning, there. Number 3 are things that are urgent, but they're not important. Interruptions, phone calls. Have you noticed how many times you go into a shop? You drive to a shop, let's say a hardware shop. I love hardware shops. You go drive to a hardware shop, you find parking, you park your car, you make sure your car's locked, you leave your Doberman in the back so your car doesn't get stolen. No, I'm just joking. You lock your car. You walk into the shop, you wait in the queue, you come to the counter, you say to the guy, I'd like to buy, and the phone rings. And he says, hang on, and he picks up the phone, and he answers the phone. So I sometimes say to him, could you put the phone down, because I'm here talking to you right now, and that's being rude. And that is number 3, interruptions, calls, where you are making something that's urgent, but it's actually not important. And you need to set up your business in a way that call can get answered, but the customer comes first. And then number 4 is just time wasting. Not urgent, not important. Now we need to live in number 2, where we're planning ahead things that are important, but they're not urgent. Most of us live in 1 or 3, and sometimes 4. That's where you need to live. Not just in your workplace, but in your life. You need to live that way in your life. You need to kind of live in the future. So you don't wake up and say, it's like my grandson, Jack. He only knows one day of the week now. He's 2, no, almost 3. And it's Tuesday. So when we phone him, I say, you're coming to my house? He says, yeah. I say, when are you coming? He says, Tuesday. The next time he phones, you come to my house? He says, yeah. He said, when? Tuesday. So every day is Tuesday. And we can be like it sometimes. You wake up in the morning and say, what day is it? Oh, it's Tuesday. What do I need to do? Oh, yeah, and I need to do the whole, No. That's living here or living here. Plan ahead. Amen? And then finally, learn how to delegate. Many of you know this, particularly in work situations. Decide what to delegate. Elect to whom to delegate. List what's involved. Explain the task. Give adequate training. Allow freedom to work. Tell those who need to know and evaluate performance. Amen? And so in this church, we've had to try and do a lot with a smaller staff. We have monthly planning and alignment, weekly checklists. Weekly checklists are fantastic. You can run a city on weekly checklists. Some people need a weekly checklist. Tick, 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 tick. Staff evaluation, keeping to budget, praying together. And I just want to honor the staff for the way they've worked in this church so well, putting some of these things. And we're learning on the job as well. So as I conclude, friends, a changed view of work will massively affect the city for the gospel. The gospel changes our motivation for work. It's for Jesus. It's not just for me. It's not just get a paycheck. It's for Jesus. Secondly, it changes our ethics at work to glorify God. It changes our view of work. We have dignity. And Jesus can redeem our work situation and help us to be a witness for the gospel. Nehemiah was such a worker. He was a governor, and yet he served others. Like Jesus, he welcomed others to his banqueting table. And like Jesus, he built a wall and closed the gaps in the wall, just as Jesus closes the gaps in our lives. Jesus not only worked in a carpenter shop for 30 years. Imagine that. He knew he was the Son of God. And for 30 years, he made tables and chairs in a carpenter shop. But he died one day on 2 planks of wood in order to change our lives and give us a fresh perspective on what we do with our lives. Jesus finished the work that God gave him to do. And my prayer is for us as a church is that we'll have a new vision of work. We'll do it for the glory of God. And God will prosper you at work. He will promote you. Promotion comes from the Lord. And you will find in your workplace, God will promote you. If you've got a difficult boss, pray for him. Pray that he changes or he gets removed. God can do that. Say to your boss, "Now I'm praying for you. Thank you. I'm praying for you." Says, "I've had this sudden transfer. I've got to go to Joburg. Oh, I've been praying for you." God can change your situation at work. He can promote you. You don't have work. He can give you work. He can open doors for you. You got a business. We've prayed for a lot of guys in businesses, and it's businesses. I really feel I've got faith for guys in business. And sometimes you may just need to volunteer. And say something strange. I know that we've got a work crisis, but you might just need to go to a company. My son said to me once when he was, before he left, he said, a couple of us went to companies and they said, "Can we work for you? You don't need to pay us. Can we just work for you?" "What do you mean?" "No, we just want to come and we like this company. Can we just come and work? If you can give you a bit of bus fare, that's great. But we just want to come and work here. What can we do just in your company? You don't have to pay us. And you come in and you work hard and you have a good attitude and you pray. And then there's a gap in that company and they're looking for people. Do you think they're going to go to Kelly Girl or to the employment agency, or do you think they're going to speak to you?" And so we need to change the way we see this whole thing. Even these systems, economic systems, capitalism's not working. You know, Reaganomics in the 80s, they said, no, if the people at the top make lots of money, it'll trickle down. It's trickled nowhere. It's trickled nowhere. The more money you make, the more they put in their pockets. And the gap between rich and poor is growing and growing and growing. And so capitalism's not working. Socialism's not working. Socialism works only as long as you can spend other people's money. But as long as you, when you run out of other people's money, then you've got a problem. So somehow these things have got to be rethought. But on a minor scale, what we've got to do as Christians is say, let me put these values into perspective in the workplace. Let me work really hard. Let me work really hard. I mean, I told you the story once. I won't tell you where. I'm going to give myself away. But I came to work, and this person was a Christian. They were standing outside the door. And I said, "What are you standing here? Someone else told the story. He said, "What are you standing here for?" And they said, "It's 5 to 8. And they said, "And? Well, work only starts at 8. Okay. So, you know, start working at 5 to 8. Work a little bit later. Work a bit harder. Have a great attitude at work. And God will promote you. Joseph was in the prison. The prison warden noticed he was good. Put him in charge of the whole prison. When he was in Potiphar's house, he put him in charge of everything. Nehemiah had favor with the king. God will do the same for you. The gospel in my workplace. Hallelujah. Amen.